Hey everybody, it's Humphreys. Welcome to the Fladdy Longer podcast. We hope by the end of this presentation, you'll be encouraged to take your next right step in your walk with Jesus. Enjoy.
I would love to ask you now to stand as we read the Word of God together. We'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along with me, or the word will also be up on the screen, on the projector. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. God, we come to you, Lord, today, and we pray that may this word, Lord, speak to our lives, speak to the situations in our lives, and may it draw us closer to you. May we see you, may we experience you this morning. In Jesus' name, you may take your seats. So as a church, we've been going through a sermon series called We Have a Choice to Make. And over the past several weeks, we have been talking about choices that we make around change, around temptation, around sex and pornography, around generosity, and just last week we were hearing about the choice that we have to make around comfort. Now this week, we're going to be talking about the choice we have to make around identity. And I have come to believe in my 21 plus several years of living that identities are informed or are formed through the lens with which we interact and see the world around us. I'll give you an example of my life. When I was a child, growing up, I've shared this before, I grew up with a single parent, and my mom made it a point, and I remember, I can't even count how many times I heard this in a week, but she took every opportunity to tell me, Theo, you're a very beautiful girl. Theo, you're a very intelligent girl. Even when I say, you know, what I look at now as, really, was that really an intelligent girl? But she would laugh like I said the greatest thing in the world. She would tell her friends like I had, you know, discovered gravity or something, you know, like I was that big for her. And she would continuously tell me how smart she thought I was, how beautiful she thought I was. And that really formed who I was as a child. If you met me in primary school, I was that. I was a very confident kid. And with my teachers, I had a very good relationship with them. And with everything that they did around me, what they said around me, how they treated me, always helped me also affirm what my mom had already been telling me at home, of you are confident. You're intelligent. Now, I turned 17 some few years ago, and several incidents happened during that time, one of which was that a friend of the family that I knew and had been around, I had known him since I was 8, decided he wanted to seek sexual advances from me. Now, this was a man who I looked up to, who I was almost like a second parent to me. He was almost the father I didn't know. And when this happened, I came out of that incident having been stripped off of that confidence, having to question that beauty my mother was telling me about, because then how are you beautiful if you're sought in that way? How are you intelligent if you can't see the signs that lead you to this particular point? How are you smart if you weren't able to see things? I started questioning myself, questioning everything around me, questioning everything my mother had told me, and what that incident did was change my entire worldview. Therefore, my identity, or what I thought my identity was built by, was actually stripped away. It was trashed. And for a lot of years, I became the girl who was less than, who thought of herself as less than, who believed she was less than. And part of it was, it just didn't change the way I interacted with people or the way I thought about myself, but also the way I viewed God. And I like to say this, I became a pastor's kid before my mother was ever ordained as a pastor, because that's the way we lived in my house. And I would hear her preach about this God, this great big God of the universe. And I would think to myself, me being less than, what do I have to bring to this God? Why should he use me? Why should he even care about a person like me who wasn't intelligent enough, who wasn't smart enough, who wasn't beautiful enough? All of these things became part of my daily life, who I questioned myself to be, who I thought myself to be. And my situation, and many like it, in a way addresses in the passage that we just read. We often look at ourselves from what we have, what we've been through, what we look like, what others have said we look like, or what others have said we are, who others have said we are. And that's usually what forms up what we will say if someone walks up to us and says, "Who are you?" That forms up what we think when we sit alone at home and think to ourselves, "Who am I?" Usually our identities are formed through whatever we're seeing, whatever we're interacting with. And some scholars in this particular passage have actually said, when Paul talks about in verse 16 of we no longer view ourselves from a flesh point of view, or other translations would say a worldly point of view or a human point of view, that this was the same type of flesh or human point of view that he describes in Romans 8 when he gives a distinction between living in the flesh and living in the spirit. So therefore, to view ourselves from a worldly point of view is to live opposed to God, is to live opposed to everything God says we are or who God made us to be. And so thinking through this particular thing, that thinking from a human or viewing ourselves, evaluating ourselves from a human point of view, from a worldly point of view, makes us live opposed to God, which in the end, the Bible says, leads to death. You know, in a way, Paul is now telling us that we have to get rid of that, because the old life is gone, the new life has begun when we come to Christ. Earlier on in this passage, if you'd go higher, there's verses where Paul talks about the idea that because Jesus died for us all, we then do not live any longer to ourselves. We live for God, and we live for everything that he said on the cross, or the message he delivered on the cross as he died. In the same way that we can also say that when we come to Christ, our view of who Christ is or who Christ says we are changes as well. This is part of exchanging the old and the new. So identity, as I said, is something that is formed through the lens of which we see and interact with the world around us. It's something that is constantly changing. Things that we thought about ourselves when we were 5 or 10 or 15 years old may be different from how we see ourselves now or what we believe about ourselves now. Maybe even things that we thought about ourselves a month ago is something that has changed that we no longer believe about ourselves because we're constantly interacting with this world. We're constantly interacting with different things that inform different, that will tell us different things about ourselves or who we are. So as we go on with the passage, we actually start to see Paul making a case that as he talks about the old is gone, here it comes the new life, that as we are no longer viewing ourselves from that worldly point of view, from that flesh point of view, from what everybody else has said about us, we now view ourselves according to the new life, which is what God himself has granted us, which is what God has given us. So then our worldview has changed. Who we think we are or who we say we are has changed because now it is informed by how we interact with Christ. So therefore, we have a choice in laying down. We have to lay down this particular old life. There is an unlearning that needs to happen within us coming to Christ and accepting this new life that he's given us to now say, I am unlearning the old life that I had. I am unlearning what 17-year-old told me that I'm not worthy, I'm not beautiful, I'm not intelligent. I am laying down those old lens. I am putting away that human point of view. And now I am receiving what Christ has given me. So to live this new life that God has granted us is to unlearn viewing life from this flesh, or human point of view. Therefore, if I continue to validate what my old life says, I am not living this new life. Part of laying down what the old is actively living out this new life we've been given. That is the way that we accept by living the new life that we've been given. So I guess now the question becomes, what is this new life that we've been given? What does that new life say about us? Who are we? What are we about? What is life about in this new life that we've been given? So to help us wrestle with that, I will bring up a friend and a loved member of this church who is also co-leader of the Creative Hub, Chigon Diganyenda. I'd love to call her up. Can we give a hand for Chigondi? As she goes on to let us know what is this new life we have and who are we in this new life.
Okay, there we go. Good morning, everyone. As Theo said, my name is Chikondi. I help out with the Creatives Hub here at church, and I'm here to just share a little bit about what our new identity looks like in Christ. I pray that as we begin, you may bear with me. I will be moving between my phone and my notes that I wrote down today. So Theo had spoken about how in our identity with Christ Jesus, it really is our role. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 to say, the old has gone and the new has come. And what that means is that God is now calling us to a new identity. And when me and Theo were discussing about the choice we have to make around our identity, one scripture kept coming to mind, and I couldn't really pin it down yesterday when I was with Theo, but I finally found it. So that's the scripture we're going to. It is Ezekiel 36. We're going to read from verse 24 to 28 to begin with. And you don't need to stand. I'll just continue. Okay, and so it says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. So when it comes to what our new identity is, I have 3 points to share with you. The first point being that we are new. When I think of what happens when we graft a tree, anyone here who took agriculture knows, is that we may take a stem from a lemon tree and attach it to that of an orange tree. And we understand that when we begin to water the orange tree, not the lemon tree, that the lemons can grow off of the branch that was grafted to the orange tree. And what that means is that when we have a new identity in Christ, our nourishment comes from somewhere different. We no longer find pleasure in the nourishment that we got from other places. We are no longer validated by our friends or our family. We are now validated by God and His Word and His relationship that He has with us and Christ Jesus. So we are no longer rooted in us, but rather we are where God is, and from there we begin to then learn our new identity. And I think for many of us, we come into Christ and we come into knowing Him, taking on the idea that we are new, but not really believing that we could be new. And a lot of the times we go through this process of learning who God is as a master. And that leads me to the second point. The second point is that we are reconciled. And what that means is that when we go to Christ, He becomes our master. And something I shared with Theo is something I heard a few days ago. And it said we can not only let God be our savior, He also has to be our Lord. And what that means is that no longer is He just the person who gets us out of trouble. He is also the person we form a relationship with enough to say, God, what do you need me to do today? God, how would you like me to conduct myself? God, what is it that you are saying about me, and how do I live by your rules and your standards and your statutes? That's what it means. We are no longer being led by our desires, but rather we consult our master so that we may live as representatives of him. Now, this reconciliation process is not always easy. It will not happen overnight. It may take years, and it may even take your whole life. But what that means is that God is always calling you back to himself. And that's the greatest thing about God, is that he loves us enough to know that when we make mistakes and we want to run away, he is coming after us. There is a song I was listening to this morning, and it caught me because the lyrics said, I'm running after you, and I won't let go. No, I won't stop. And then it reversed and it said, and you're running after me, and you won't let go. Stop. And that is something I have found to be very true of God in every season, is that there are times where I have enough strength to run after him, and there are times where I simply don't. And he chases me down. This is not a one-sided mastership. It is not a time where I'm always seeking God. It is also a time where he's seeking me. And he is coming after me. And he's saying, yes, I know, but you're still what I want. Yes, I saw. I was not blind to it. I did not miss it. But you and me, we've still got work to do. Yes, we've got history. But you know me now, I'm always going to be here. Unmoving, unshakable. There is a little saying I used to hear back in the day, and it used to sound like the pits. And it did because it annoyed me. And it said, if you feel like you're distant from God, it's you who's moved. And I hated it. I hated it because I asked myself, well, why couldn't he just then move with me, you know, or towards me. And I realized that sometimes he's waiting for me to turn around and say, if that's where you are, then that's where I want to be. You know, if that's where you are, that's where I want to be. It's not like he disappears. It's that he is always there in the same spot you left him, and he is always calling you back right to where you were with him. And it is the faithfulness of God that he is always reconciling us to himself. I am yet to meet a person who has encountered God and has reached a point where they say, you know what? I have met with God and he has left me and I don't want to go looking for him again. I am also yet to see a time where God has failed in making us new. I think it is no secret to the people that know me that I come from a long history of addiction, porn specifically, and that during that time when I felt the chains of my own arrest, that's what I call it, it was always God, always just calling me back, slowly but surely. Sometimes I wouldn't get it right. Some weeks I wouldn't get it right. Some months I wouldn't get it right. But eventually, sometimes I turn around and I realize, goodness, it's been 5 years. And he has helped me get it right for 5 years, every day, every 24 hours, every single time. And I always say this to my friends, like Natasha sitting in the crowd, who decided to visit today to watch me preach. I say, I am thankful that God did not leave, because I cannot imagine who I would be today, 5 years down the line, if it wasn't for God. Not that I was perfect, not that I never fell, but that he was always silently calling me back. It's still sometimes. His voice is quiet. He is a gentleman, never forceful, but sometimes he's just waiting for you to realize that you have access to this new identity, that you've been reconciled to who God is. And that's what I meant by we come to God and we say, yes, I'm new. But sometimes we don't attribute that newness to the core of who we are. And so we hold on to things. And some of the things we hold on to is our addictions, and some of the things we hold on to is the stuff we're used to. So when it comes to God, he is always working to make us more like him through his statutes, and we have a new standard, and we have a new desire he puts in us. This isn't a sprinkle dust and it will happen today, but the fact of the matter in reconciliation is that when it comes to God, the more we read his word, the more we desire to be like him. It is why the Bible says his word is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. This desire will not come naturally because you said yes to Jesus. In the process of us being reconciled to God, there is work for us to do. And sometimes that work looks like it looks like acknowledging our triggers and moving away from those things. For me, it looks like not downloading any movies by myself, because for the young people who download movies, they know that you get those pop-ups. You've seen them. When you go to download a movie, you get the pop-ups, and it's usually a porn pop-up. And so that's not something I'll do, or there's certain movies I will not watch. I have no business watching them because of my history. And what sometimes that means is that we also say no to the old friends that we had, not because they are bad people, but because they're no longer healthy for us. I can go eat KFC every day for the next 7 days, and I won't have a problem. But if I eat KFC every day for the next 1 year, pretty soon we will see problems crop up in my health and in my weight and in the way I'm able to do things and in my energy levels. It's not that KFC is bad for me, technically. It's that excessive communion with KFC now becomes bad for me. especially if you drink, if you eat your KFC with some grape juice, just saying. But yeah, so when it comes to God, God is always changing our identity, and he begins to teach us and help us to unlearn our old life lessons and our appetites. And what he does is he molds our heart of flesh into his identity. That means that he's changing the identity that we have in our sexuality, in our integrity, in our modesty, and in our conduct. And this leads me to my third point, which is we are called to reconcile the world. I'm going to go back to the scripture up top that Theo read, and it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what that means is that if we're living a life that is now reconciled to Jesus, and our identity is different, and our representation is different, people are able to see what we portray. And nothing is lost in translation. And they are then reconciled back to Christ. I love this scripture because of what it says about ambassadorship. For those of you who know, I work at the British High Commission. And so what that means is that I pretty much work at the embassy under British Council. And we get to see a lot of international relations happen there. But one thing I have seen for a fact is that the ambassador will never try and make his own rule and law in Malawi that is different from Boris Johnson. That is the fact of the matter, and it is true. And what that means is that when we are ambassadors of Christ Jesus, we are not going around making our own rules and saying the Bible, but I believe, and saying, oh yeah, I know that scripture says, but that we are actually aligning ourselves with the identity that God has taught us through his word. And when we align ourselves in such a way in which there is no integrity gap, where there is nothing lost in translation, other people are able to pick up on our alignment and desire to be aligned by themselves. So we are an example. We are an example of the kingdom we represent, and we are here being ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We are an example of his goodness and his love and his mercy. We are also an example of his standard, his conduct, and his integrity. And what that means is that sometimes where we unlearned the old us and learned the new us, we still may not always get it right. One example, which I did not think was necessary for me to share today, but the Holy Spirit seems to have a nagging desire for me to share it, is one time when, okay, I'll start from the beginning. So I am Malawian born, Australian raised. I didn't grow up here. And what that means is that I also grew up with a very Australian dress code. So when I moved from Australia and moved to Zambia, and by that time I was a church leader when I was leaving Australia, and I moved to Zambia, and I became a Bible study on campus leader, I still dressed what I knew. And it was only through like reading God's word, and I remember a friend said something to me, and I thought, okay, I get that. I'm not where I was, and that God desires me to dress modestly. And for those of you who know me, I'm a girl who likes looking nice. So modesty wasn't always the easy thing for me to do. But during that time, God took me through a journey where we now went into agreement. I would wear something and I would be like, is this okay? And I think sometimes we make a relationship with God seem so complicated when it's really about consultation. Say, is this okay? Do you think this is okay? If a man saw me in this, do you think he would be okay? And those are the questions we sometimes have to ask. So by the time I was leaving Zambia, I thought I had my PhD in modesty. I moved once again. I went to India. I was traveling around India preaching. And I have an accountability partner who's been with me for the longest time. And one day we were on the phone, and what happens in India is, so yes, there's school and there's all these journeys, but there's also balls, like black tie balls where you can wear the long flowing dresses and the guys wear their tuxedos and it's a good night out. So I would end up at most of these balls, and it was just after one. And so she called me and she said, oh, I saw your pictures. You looked really nice. Look at God doing a mighty work in you. But I have a question for you. And I said, okay, shoot. Tell me, what is it? And she said, I know you've got the modesty thing packed down. Until you go to a ball, is there something that you might have missed in God teaching you your new identity in modesty that you need to go back to? Because you dress well every day until there's a ball. And then something gets lost in translation about who you are now and what you're representing. And I remember when I heard that, we've had many hard conversations. This was one of those hard conversations. To say I was not pleased, but I really had to sit down and say, was what I wore okay? Would I wear what I wore to a wedding or to a formal event? And would people see me and think it was modest? And the truth was no. And so our job is to always make sure that when we're representing Christ, we leave nothing lost in translation. The Bible says, and we are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. And what that means is that we are people from heaven and the kingdom of God here on earth. The other thing I love about ambassadorship is that if I committed a crime here and ran away and went into the embassy, the police would not arrest me. They would not arrest me because by the fact of me being in a place that holds the rule and law of the land of that place, even though it's in another country, the law of that country does not apply. And that is so important for us to understand, that just because we are on earth, the law of God and his standards and his integrity, it moves with us here on earth. We suddenly do not begin to graft ourselves into the version of what we think we should be, but that we uphold the standard and we uphold the rule and we uphold the law on earth. And when we are Christ's ambassadors, it means that wherever we walk to and wherever we conduct ourselves, we are the embassy of heaven standing here in earth. And we cannot leave anything lost in translation. So yes, we have a decision to make. We have a choice to make when it comes to our identity. We have a choice to make when it comes to unlearning our old identity. We have a choice to make when it comes to relearning our new identity. We have a choice to make in understanding and fully accepting that we are new, yes. We are reconciled, yes, and there is work to be done. And also we have a choice to make, an understanding and an agreement with God, basically saying, I am your ambassador. Teach me your rule and law so that I can represent you with nothing lost in translation, so that I can represent you well, so that people can see and say, surely the hand of the Lord is upon her or upon him. And I think that's an old statement that people used to say back in the day in churches, surely the hand of the Lord. But what that meant is that the Spirit of God was so evident on you and in the way that you represented Christ that there was no doubt you carried heaven with you. And so we have a choice to make around our identity. And also we have a responsibility to make sure that nothing is lost in translation. Thank you.
What I love about this is that it doesn't matter what your old identity entails, where your old identity comes from. Whether it's things you have done or things that were done to you or things that you saw others do. God calls us all to live this new life that we now have, and we all have a place in this new life that we have. So I hope that what you can take away today is that you are new or have been made new when you come to Christ. And as Shigondi said, even though we continue to be made new because sometimes we don't get it right, the fact is we are there with him in the new life.
Thank you very much for taking the time to listen to the Flalironge podcast. For more sermons, visit our website at floodchurch.com. And don't forget to subscribe to the Flalironge YouTube channel and like our Facebook page. Stay blessed.